Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being our God, for being faithful through all things. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises in your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us. But God, you are with us through all things, and your mercies are new every morning. And we don't fear like other men do. Lord, we trust. And we pray right now that you would heal Danny and Stefan. We pray right now that you'd remove any of the infection from their lungs. Lord, that you'd give them breath. And Lord, even as Danny has been in the hospital, he's been sending me praise texts and praising you. And I just thank you so much for that wonderful spirit that you've given to him. We thank you, Lord, for him sharing about the story of the storm with his nurses and doctors and being in the boat, Lord, with you and calling upon you. So we just thank you for that faithful witness that you've given to him. Lord, we also want to pray for Stefan. As he's on that ventilator, we pray, Lord, that you would completely restore his lung function, his kidneys, Lord, that you would heal him completely through and through. And we can't wait for him to be back here lifting his arms, praising and leading us and clapping during worship. We look forward to that. So we ask, Lord, that you'd heal these men. Lord, please comfort their wives as their husbands are in the hospital. We pray that you'd minister to them in a special way and show them comfort. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we ask for you to continue to heal our congregation, heal those who were infected with COVID and are recovering. And we pray, Lord, that you for your protection over our household. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I also want to say hello, because I believe Danny Loy has also been tuning into the live stream from the hospital. So I want to say a special hello to you, Danny, and tell you to keep fighting. You've been doing a wonderful job. And we're so blessed by even how you've been ministering to me. I'm so blessed. So thank you. With that said, I want to give the pulpit over to Neil Spain. I asked Neil to come in and as a relief pitcher this Sunday. I realized last Sunday I was wiped out. And so I called Neil and asked him if he would preach. And he absolutely accepted. And he actually is up for my job, so right. You guys can comment on him. And
not a chance.
He's always trying to cause me to have some accident around the job. I'm just kidding. All right, God bless you, Neil. It's yours.
All right, thank you, Pastor. Well, I thought instead of doing a message tonight, we'd just show videos of Pastor Dave in Utah in the snow. Is that okay with you, Dave? We have some. No? All right, probably not. We probably should do a message. Well, Calvary Chapel Old Town, all of you that are listening around the globe, welcome. Welcome to the new year, 2021. We are thoroughly done with 2020 for all of the obvious reasons, aren't we? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's, you know, I'm not up here that often, but when I do have the opportunity to share God's word, what a blessing. I am so privileged and so blessed to be able to do this tonight, and so anticipated with excitement the opportunity to bring God's word forth. And when I've done it before, there's been a larger number of people, and it does really help the pastor of those of you who have ever had the opportunity to teach before to see people involved and hear amens. And so I kind of wish, you know, the old comedies that had a laugh track, right, and applause. I wish we had an amen track we could put up, you know, just everybody in the back, just hit the button for the amen track, because it's really encouraging for the teacher to hear those amens. So if you're here tonight, be a louder amen than usual, or take it out for a spin if you've not done that before. And then if you're at home, you can just type in amen. I won't probably get to see it, but, you know, it's still. All right, good. There you go. You get the idea. Well, if I were to give a title to the message tonight, it would be A Better Place, The Promised Land is at Hand. That's for sure. And I'm going to be taking our scripture reading tonight from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1-16. So please follow along in your Bibles. Faith is the confidence that we hope for that will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that we now see that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Now, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood, and he obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is always faithful, that is always true, even where in a midst of a sea of lies and of trouble. You are our solid rock. Your word never fails. So Holy Spirit, would you speak into me tonight, and would you open hearts here and throughout anyone else that is listening, that they be hearers and doers of the word, and therefore changed in the very image of Jesus Christ, that others may see and know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, our first point here is that this is a chosen time by God for a special purpose. 2020 is now in our rearview mirror. At last, it's gone, and nobody misses it. It was a crazy time and a lot of crazy circumstances and challenges that we have never seen before. Much like with Noah, something happened there that had never happened before. And something happened to 2020 in a similar way that has never happened before. So we must have questions, and we must look to those questions as people of faith and see how we answer and see where we are found in the book of Hebrews if we are indeed a people of faith. So are we? Are we a people of faith? Do we long for that heavenly homeland? Is that part of your longing? When we listen to Hebrews' description of faith, do you and I qualify? What does biblical faith look like? If our faith doesn't match what the Bible describes, isn't it best to find out now while there's yet time? Are there accounts in the Bible that have maybe any parallels to the times we're going through? And what should be our attitudes and action as men and women of faith? And what should we avoid as negative attitudes? Well, I do believe we're in a special time. I know it. I believe we are a chosen people for this time. And as such, I believe and I know we are going to be facing, as we already have, special challenges. Hebrews 12:27. And this word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken remain. This scripture crystallizes, I think, the spot we're in. Americans believe that we have the best of everything, don't we? We have the best government, the best science, the best medicine, right? The best economy. Well, all unshakable. Not this year, not this last year, certainly. Those things have all come crumbling down. It's much like the false gods of Egypt that God defeated one by one. Well, actually, no. It's exactly like the false gods of Egypt. Because, see, God tore those things down to set his people free of the slavery and expose those false gods, those false trusts, just like he's doing here and now. Amen. But to God's people, thank you. See these little pauses, you're supposed to jump in there. Thank you, sweetie. 2 Thessalonians, I brought my own amen crowd, so, you know. We're going to get that button, I think. Put that amens if we have to keep doing this. 2 Thessalonians says it really well. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. We should not be shaken. this is indeed a time of a great shaking going on, is it not? But this shaking is to remove what is false so that what is solid may be proven, both for our sakes and for those who are watching you to see if your faith is real, right? I think it's helpful to start by kind of determining where we are on the biblical time clock. This time we're in, many of you already know this, is referred to as the church age. It's a time of knowing Christ under grace and making him known. But the end of this age began to end in May of 1948. You know what happened there? Israel, that had not been a nation for 2,000 years, by the absolute amazing miracle and sovereignty of God, was established on that day. In fact, there's a great book I recommend. It's out of print, but if you can get a hold of it, it's called O Jerusalem. And it accounts day by day the miracle that God did for his people. The church age we now enjoy will end with the rapture of the church. All believers will be caught up in the air. It's described in 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, you guys are last. There's a lot of people going up from the beginning of time that had faith in God. And then don't be afraid, you know, then you guys are going up last, because that's what it says right here. For this reason, we say to you by the word of God that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, you're last, unless we happen to pass away before then. Okay. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will raise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together within in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. So are you? Are you comforted with those words? You should be. If you're clinging to Jesus Christ, if you know him and are known by him, you should be both comforted and comforting others, should you not? Well, are we prepared for this event? We need to be careful that we are. From the time of the rapture event, the time clock begins a period of 7 years that's referred to as the tribulation, right? And that its midpoint will be the very worst time the earth has ever seen. At the end of this time, Jesus Christ will return and he'll join his church to establish his 1,000-year millennial reign. Most Bible scholars, including myself, believe, well, I don't know if I'm a scholar, but I believe it, that we're right on the cusp of this rapture event. Knowing this, what manner of people should we be? How should we respond? What are we supposed to be acting like, right? Good questions all. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, 2 Peter says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should we live? So we've established that we're in the church age and the world is about to enter the tribulation period, which will begin at the rapture, taking up of the church. Therefore, our next question must be, are we people of faith? The first verses in Hebrews 11 establishes two criteria. First, faith is the confidence that we hope for that these things will actually happen, and it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Next, through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. So, do you actually believe the great hope that is about to be fulfilled? Despite all the terrible news, all the foreboding science, all who are fearing, are you excitedly, anxiously looking forward to the rapture of the church? Is that in your mind? Maranatha. Amen. Maranatha. Forget all that other stuff. Are you ready to go? 1 John describes the attitude of those who are ready. Let's check and see if it's our attitude, right? Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed, but we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. We need to be ready to meet our king. Well, who do we belong to? That determines everything, does it not? There's a wonderful writer by the name of Andrew Murray, and he has a treatise that's called Absolute Surrender. I highly recommend you read this and read it again and again. Murray describes the attitude that we must have. Quote, the purpose of redemption is possession, and the purpose of possession is likeness to him who is redeemer and owner is holiness. Also, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says pretty much the same thing. I think we all know this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? All right. Thank you, Jason. So, what are we being transformed by? Do you know the world is intent on transforming you? Yeah, absolutely. It's the number one goal of the world, however it'll work for you, whatever your weakness is. Did you spend the whole Christmas season looking at cat videos? I'm not going to ask for a sign up, show of hands. But we are being conformed. Like it or not, there is no empty ground. There is no vacuum here. If MSNBC or even Fox News or any of those mindless talk shows are what you're exposing yourself to, then it's little wonder that fear fills your life. Now, you might say, oh, you Christians, you bury your heads in the sand and sing kumbaya. That's not true. We bury ourselves in God's word to find who is truth. And truth, I will tell you tonight, is a person, because he's the only one that ever said, I am truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's who we must be conformed to. Holiness is the hallmark of a person who is expecting soon to meet Jesus in the air. So that next part, what is your reputation, right? It says, through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Now that word in Greek is martēo, from which we get our word martyr. Now make no mistake, I'm not talking about having a reputation of being a church person or even a church leader, a deacon or an elder or whatever else you might say. I'm talking about your reputation, your martyrdom for those around you, your friends and your family and your neighbors and those you work with that knows your life is holy and completely buried in Jesus Christ and that you serve no other and that he is your passion. That's your reputation. That's my reputation. Well, if it is, then Matthew 25, 23 says what we'll hear when we finally meet Jesus face to face. And it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. After 2020, aren't you ready for that? Isn't it time for that? Shouldn't we be prepared for that? Well, let's look at that word servant, also from the Greek. I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read a book, right? It means a bondman, someone who is in a servile condition. One who gives himself up to another, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. A life of faith recognizes that we do not even have possession of our own lives, our own breath. Well, it says well in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. It says there, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't own yourself. Flash. But what's the attitude that is pervasive around us? You know what it is. We used to say, have a great day. God bless you. I love you, man. I'll see you later. Now we say, be safe. Be safe. That's become our mantra. But it should not be so for God's people. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Recently, I had the opportunity to speak over the phone with a couple of ladies. One is in a retirement home where we used to do Bible studies when they allowed us into the home. And this lady is not a believer, and she is literally crippled with fear, crying day and night. In the same day, ironically, I had the opportunity to speak with a dear lady that claims Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. But I want to sadly tell you that the attitudes in those two phone calls were not much different. Dear brothers and sisters, dear ones, this must not be so. Amen. It must not be so. So What does the Bible say about fear? Well, it has a lot to say about fear, does it not? And in fact, in the end of the book, Revelation 21, it says this: those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, adulterers, and liars will be consigned to the very fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, personally, I wouldn't think that simple fear would have a place among murderers and sexually immoral and magic arts and all of that. I wouldn't have thought so, but God says differently. And again, on fear from 1 John. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, why is that? Why is that? Because the torment was taken care of on the cross. There is no torment for you and I, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That love was exemplified on the cross, and that torment was taken care of on the cross. And if we don't get that and walk around in fear, it simply means we don't get it or we haven't received it. We must understand there's no torment for us. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. That's exactly what fear does, inevitably. When you give over to the spirit of fear, you become a slave to fear. There is no amount of protection. There is nothing you can do to help yourself because you're left helping yourself. And that's not what the children of God are called to. Moses talked about it in Exodus 14. Moses said, don't be afraid. Just stand still. We can do that. And watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. And then I think probably the best verse on fear is Deuteronomy 10:12. It tells us exactly what God wants for us. It's so easy. Just read it. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's our job. We don't fear man. We don't fear this world. We're called to fear one and one only, and that is God. So, there's a great story. We all love it. We've all heard it of Gideon, right? And Gideon took an inferior force, and then through the power and majesty of God, was given a great victory because he trusted God. But he started off with too many men, so God whittled it down because he didn't want their abilities to take the glory and credit for the victory that God would give. Well, he got a smaller and smaller number, but here's an interesting litmus test of who God did not want in the battle, right? He says in Judges 7:3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Well, go home if you're afraid. God did not want you in his band of brothers, so to speak. God gave Gideon a great victory that day, but the ones who were sent home were afraid. When we choose to stand up for God, he provides the victory. He does the heavy lifting. Now, I would have thought that those who are old go home. Those who are sick go home, right? Those who don't have a lot of ability to go home. Well, I would have thought all of those things. Maybe those who are dumb go home. But it turns out, and by the way, praise God because of who is standing before you tonight, God doesn't discount us on any of those things. He chooses the dumb and the old and the infirmed, hallelujah, to allow him to be glorified through however they serve him. And I'm so thankful for that. But he sends home those who are fearful. Wow, I don't want to get sent home. Well, then what are we called to be? Well, our evidence, as Hebrews talks about, the evidence of our faith is boldness. We are called not to be fearful, but just the opposite, to be bold. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight, and don't send Pastor Dave any emails. But I'm not saying that the servants of old were never nervous or afraid as they were about to go in battle, but here's the turning point. Here's the hinge pin. Fear never motivated the warriors, those people God called to fight for him. It never prevented them from God's calling. In fact, when men and women of faith are willing to step forward, God's Holy Spirit then goes in and is free to fight for them and to give them victory the same way he will for you and I. Jeremiah 15:20 says this, "And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." This time, as never before, calls for boldness. Young or old, infirmed, smart, powerful, or not, weak, God's Holy Spirit wants to be upon his people to give them boldness. Now, that does not mean belief in yourself. That means belief in the one who has never lost a battle on behalf of his people if they would simply make their trust in him. So what's to be our attitude for this life? If you follow some of the things that I'm sharing tonight in Scripture, does that mean that you'll never die, you won't catch COVID, and that your life is protected? Well, no. The Bible says that it's appointed to all men and women once to die. We know that. Look in the mirror, for crying out loud. Especially, you know, men don't look in the mirror as much as women do, maybe as much as they should. It's hard for me to get a haircut for a period of about 40 minutes. I'm staring at my ugly face in this mirror thinking, I thought I was much better looking than that. But the mirror doesn't lie. No. If we trust in God, we won't experience the second death. The first death comes to us all. Now, if God is, well, God, right, then it means that he is sovereign. Sovereign means that he's in control of all things. That includes our life, our health, our finances, and the day of our death. If, on the other hand, we're the ones who control our destiny, it follows that God is not in control. He is not sovereign. And our health and our lives and finally our deaths and our eternities are in our own hands. How pitiable that world would be. But that's not true. You see, that's the attitude that's hit by surprise all the governments and all the scientists of the world. They don't hold God as sovereign. And it caught them by surprise. And that little God, G, that is not sovereign, it would have caught him by surprise too. But our God says he knows every hair of your head. They are all numbered, some more than others. And he knows our beginning, and he knows the last breath that we will ever breathe in our bodies. And that day was set at the time of your conception, and nothing is going to change that. The scripture says, "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who will kill your body. They cannot do more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What's the price of 5 sparrows, 2 copper coins? Yet God does not lose a single one of them, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Psalm says it in 139. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed by me, when as yet I had seen none of them." And then in Psalms 90:12, "So teach us to number our days so that we may have a heart of wisdom." Well, 2021 is before us, and what's going to happen? Do we know? Well, we don't know everything, but we do know some things, and we know the most important things. James 4:14 says, "We don't know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And Matthew 6:27 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Well, in your history books when you were in school, you probably heard the story of Pompeii. This was a Roman city. And there was an event that happened there from a volcano called Mount Vesuvius. It happened in 79 AD on August 24th and 25th. And it was a cataclysmic event that radically changed that city forever. Pompeii was a prosperous resort ocean city. It was a Roman town, much like we're used to in Orange County. In fact, a lot like Newport Beach, California. They spent much of their wealth devoted to pleasure and self-service. Like the Orange, the Wives of Orange County, something like that show. Never seen it, but I've heard of it, right? And so the Real Housewives of Orange County. Thank you. I appreciate that. So, but there's tile frescoes that survived the blast, both in private and public places. And they portray such pornographic events that until recent times, you couldn't even show them on regular TV. The Romans knew that Vesuvius was a volcano, but they thought it was extinct. They had no records of any previous eruptions, even though one did happen around 1200 BC. Then on the 5th of February, AD 62, a violent earthquake reduced much of Pompeii to rubble. We know this because some 17 years later, they were still reconstructing much of the city. And unlikely, too, or it was likely, rather, that much of this earthquake activity was the preliminaries to the big eruption. Nothing like it had ever happened on a comparable scale. They simply were not prepared for it. On August the 20th, AD 79, major activity resumed with a series of quakes, each one getting stronger and stronger. Magma forced its way upwards to the volcano. Springs dried up around the mountain. And finally, at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon on August 24th, Vesuvius exploded. The rock ceiling, the top of the mountain, was blown out, and a great brown cloud of pumice and ash rose vertically into the atmosphere, reaching a height of about 15 kilometers. We have an account of the details of what happened. A fellow by the name of Pliny wrote, "It can best be expressed like an umbrella pine, for it rose to a height on a sort of trunk with split-off branches. That cloud rose many miles in the sky and spread about 9 miles later, an hour later, completely clouding the city of Pompeii. A great fall of ash and stones began to hit the city to a depth of about 3 to 4 meters. Many flat roofs fell in as the people began to flee, and some people were injured and a few were killed. But up to this point, not a lot had happened. Very few were seriously injured, and there were very few deaths. The fugitives waded through all of this ash to try to get out of town. But why didn't they get completely out of town? Why did so many thousands apparently never attempt to leave? Could it be that the slavery of their lifestyles clung them more to that than even their survival instincts? Well, the worst was yet to come. The mountain had not finished its work. Until the final 6 hours of the eruption, then it became truly lethal. A fearful black cloud, Pliny reports, was rent by forked and quivering bursts of flame and parted to reveal tongues of fire. It must have been awesome. Lightning was magnified in size, and soon afterwards, a cloud sank to the earth and covered the sea. This was a pyroclastic flow. At perhaps speeds of 200 miles an hour, it took only 5 or 6 minutes to reach Pompeii from the tip of the crater. A dense, rolling, ground-hugging mass of gas and rock proceeded by a few seconds in front with a scorching blast as hot as a flamethrower, perhaps 400 to 800 degrees centigrade. Walls were thrown down, columns toppled, tiles shot off like cannonballs in the streets. This cloud carbonized wooden timbers, doors, and shuttered, and killed all those who had stayed behind to cling to their wealth and pleasure instantly. Well, by afternoon of the 25th, the eruption's force was largely spent, and by the following day, calm was restored. But in that 24 hours that the eruption had lasted, it is estimated that Vesuvius had unleashed a thermal energy 1,000 times greater than Hiroshima. Towns like Pompeii were never built. In fact, down the road, that time forgot that they ever even existed. The people of Pompeii had many warnings. The earth shook, clouds spewed forth, but their love and passion for their decadent lifestyle enslaved them until it was too late. Well, as we close tonight, I ask if there was perhaps something, a parallel in Scripture that might be something like what we're going through now. And I think there was. I think the 10th plague that hit Egypt to cut God's people free was much like what we went through in 2020 and continue to this year. Israel was becoming conformed to the Egyptians. much like we are to the world. They'd been there for over 400 years, and they were becoming increasingly like their people, the people who enslaved them. Israel had to come under great pressure, great pain, for God to get them out of there. Not just for Egypt to let them go, but for the people to want to go. They had to flee from their sinful lifestyles, much like we must flee from ours. It was time to separate. God forced them out, much like we are being forced out of the ways of the world now. In fact, to quote, it says, "Great fear, we shall all be dead," was the cry in Egypt. The Lord saved Israel to take them out of that place of sin and death. But caution, Hebrews 3:19 says that Israel failed to enter because of unbelief. Well, we're in a time where they're saying we must shelter in place, we must be afraid, we must take care of ourselves. God is saying it's time to get your bags packed. It's time to get ready. It's time to be ready for Him. It's time, as they were going to the promised land, it's time for us to meet the Lord in the air. So here's the truth and the wrap-up, where we should put skin on it, as some might say. While we were still in our mother's womb, the end of our days were determined. No man, no pandemic, no virus has power over that day. Certainly not us. But we do have the power to choose how we will live in the days that God has granted us, do we not? Scripture tells us that it's impossible to please God without a life of faith. Do we want to please God or not? Again, I'm not suggesting that you go out and lick doorknobs, okay? Don't send Pastor Dave an email about that. But I am saying that the real servant of God is one who is not motivated by fear and must not ever be led or controlled by fear. We must choose what will motivate us, and therefore, by so doing, we choose who our God is. We must choose what our reputation is to be. If we are the children of God, we must make that decision today. Not to become good church people, but to become true slaves of Jesus Christ in as much time and as many days as God has granted us. To be trusting Him, to be true servants, is what the Scripture demands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we let it loose, and we yet let You do Your work. So all who are in this room, myself included, we hear Your Word tonight, and we will proclaim in our hearts, Jesus is our Lord, and we will not fear. And as you listen to this message tonight, if you do not feel that you are one that calls Jesus Lord, if you are being motivated by faith, there is yet time to change. Make that change. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And in 2021, let Him be your power. Let Him be your guide. Let Him be your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, 2021, it's your choice what it'll be. You can be afraid, or you can ask God to anoint your life to serve Him in boldness and excitedly wait for His soon coming, and to make sure that you are known by Him and that you make others known by your faith and boldness in Jesus Christ. God bless you and good night. Amen.